And so, Father, we pray that you would help us now through your Holy Spirit to believe that. And through our offering, Lord God, may we believe that. And through your word preached, may we believe that. Help us to preach, Father, in Jesus' name, the name of the truth. Amen. In biblical Greek, the word for oath is horkos. And traditionally, an oath calls upon a deity to bear witness to an assertion. And if the oath is fulfilled, it usually carries the promise of some sort of blessing, perhaps. But if the oath is broken, it implies a curse. There are assertive oaths, asserting what's true now, and there are promissory oaths, asserting what will be true in the future. It's hard to find defined exactly what constitutes an oath. But an oath is at least a statement to which we try to add some veracity or some weight. In our culture, when we say, I promise, that kind of has like the nature of an oath. When I was a Boy Scout, I took the Scout Oath. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. If you testify in a court of law in our country, you're asked to take an oath, usually to put your hand upon a Bible and to say, I do hereby solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. When I was ordained, I took vows. We're supposed to ask our elders vows. When you become a voting member of the church, there are some vows. At my wedding, I made promises and I took vows. Many churches require vows and oaths before you're allowed to come to the communion table. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, this is what Jesus says about it. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Wow. You got a Bible, read it. Jesus says, do not swear at all. Recently, young Andy Mott, was driving with another family by our church. And being a good evangelist, he turned to the little boy and his the friend's family. The mother overheard this and later told it to Karen. And Andy said to the little boy, how come you guys never come to church? The little boy looked up at our church as they were driving by and he says, oh, I don't know if we should go to that church. They use swear words at that church. When I heard this, I thought, oh no, here we go again. But fortunately, little Andy pressed him. He said, what do you mean they use swear words at that church? And the little boy said, you know, those guys say God and Jesus all the time. Well, if God and Jesus are swear words, should we repeat them? Well, I hope you realize that cursing and swearing is not a vocabulary list. I mean, the demons in hell just much get a kick out of us American evangelical Christians because we just go around cursing and swearing and then we're all proud of our clean vocabulary list. I think my scout leader would have said, you know, being moral and a good citizen at least means not using cuss words or swear words. And so when I took the scout oath, I swore not to swear. And not only that, I swore to be a good citizen, which means taking oaths in a court of law and pledging allegiance to the flag. So I swore not to swear while I was swearing to swear. That's a lot of swearing. I mean, do you realize that if you take an oath to live by God's word, you're swearing not to swear? Because to swear, amnio, is to make an oath, horkos. Well, should I renounce the scout oath? Should I renounce my ordination vows and go back and rewrite my marriage vows? I don't know. Sorry. You know, most commentators, I was, man, reading and reading on this. Most of them say this, basically. Well, surely Jesus is referring to casual swearing. The kind grandpa does out in the field. But you know, that doesn't sound quite right to me, because that's a little bit like saying, well, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay to commit casual adultery. But if you really mean it, in a court of law, under a duly constituted authority, adultery is okay. I mean, it's all kind of confusing, isn't it? And it's confusing for several reasons. First, at places in the Old Testament, people are even commanded to swear. Oaths. In God's name. Second, it's hard to define when something becomes an oath. Paul says something like this. Several times he says this, God is my witness. Well, that sounds like an oath. Takes kind of the form of an oath. And yet, isn't God always our witness? Third, is a promise an oath? Are ordination vows and wedding vows really oaths or simply promises? Is the scout oath really even an oath or only a promise? Fourth, is responding to an oath the same as making an oath? In Matthew chapter 26, it appears that Jesus responds under oath at his trial. And fifth, is worrying about scout oaths and the nuances of ordination vows a bit like straining at gnats and swallowing a camel? Because it kind of feels that way. And if those are the gnats, where's the camel? I suspect that has something to do with this sixth complication. And that is that God seems to just swear all over the place. In fact, you can make a really good argument for the fact that the entire Bible is an oath. It's divided between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Testament means covenant, and a covenant always included an oath, usually two oaths. Covenant is an oath. Luke chapter 1, Zechariah prophesies, God has remembered his covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And so people say, well, gosh, if God swears, then I should swear. But maybe there are certain things that God does that I shouldn't do. Like curse and swear. That is, judge the world. And maybe there are certain things that God does that I really wouldn't want to do. Like save the world. Die for the sins of the world. And if I thought that I could do that, maybe like, you know, swallowing a camel. Well, I can't strain all the gnats for you this morning, explain every detail, but maybe I can help you with some questions. And hopefully I can help you with the very biggest question of all, the question, do I believe the gospel? Well, on the surface, in Matthew 5:33, Jesus is at least making some rather obvious points. When we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we're admitting that most of the time we don't. Or at least we live in a society where you can't count on people to do so. And if you go around feeling the need to make promises about everything, well, it probably means that you're not real trustworthy. Have you ever hung around an alcoholic or a drug addict? I mean, gosh, talk about a lot of promises and oaths and vows and intentions. And the more they promise, the more you're convinced they're lying, hiding from the truth with more promises. We know we're all sinaholics. Oh, I'll do better. I promise. Oh, I'm gonna get it. I'm gonna work on it. Look at my list of New Year's resolutions. I'm gonna do it. Secondly, when I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, I'm under oath. Well, that assumes that there are certain places I'm not under oath. That there are places where God is witness and places where he is not witness. You know, the Pharisees were rightfully concerned about casual swearing. That is taking God's name in vain. So they used kanuyim, that is surrogate objects by which to swear. So the Pharisees had all kinds of rules and regulations about oaths and their varying intensity and weight. To swear by heaven was one thing. To swear by Jerusalem was another thing. To swear by your head was another thing. And obviously none of those carried the weight of swearing by the name of God, by God himself. And Jesus points out, look, it's God's heaven and it's God's city. And your very head is God's head. It's all holy. You know, folks get so concerned about what we do in this room, the vocabulary we use, the movie clips we watch, the jokes we tell, and yet I know that those very same people would not be concerned if we were at the park. It's God's park, and you are his sanctuary. And to him who is holy, all things are holy, said Paul. John Ortberg, he wrote this, God is not concerned with your spiritual life. God's not concerned with your spiritual life. He's concerned with your life. There is no place that God is not witness. It's like we're always under oath. And not just us, the entire world. God said, the soul that sins shall surely die. Every lie merits death. Adam and Eve hid themselves, hoping that God would not witness. They became a lie. And maybe we died long ago. A dead lie. And that presents a further problem with oaths, doesn't it? And that is, how could any one of us ever tell the truth? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Who knows the whole truth? Maybe some facts, but the truth? Who's really guilty? Who's innocent? What is good? What is not good? What's really going on in any given situation? Jesus said to some Jews, you are of your father, the devil. He has nothing to do with the truth, for there is no truth in him. That's interesting. Because the devil can certainly recite facts, can't he? Eve, didn't God say, your eyes will be opened? Jesus, scripture says, oh, he can recite facts accurately, but he does not speak one word of truth. What is truth? What is truth? If you define truth, how do you know your definition is true? I mean, modernists, materialists say truth is what can be verified scientifically. How do you know that statement is true? It cannot be verified scientifically. Truth is something you have faith in or you don't. Truth is not like fruit hanging on a tree that you can pick and verify. It's not like facts that you can master. Truth is like a man hanging on a tree that picks you and verifies you and masters you. Truth tells you before you can tell the truth. You can't define truth. Truth defines you. Truth reveals himself to you. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. And John writes, he is the Word of God. He is the true Word of God, or the Word of God that is truth. Paul writes, in Christ, all things hold together. Jesus, the truth, is like the fabric of reality. And so when we lie, we cut ourselves off from reality and life, choosing death, insanity, and hell, utterly alone. Someone said the chief punishment of the liar is not so much that he is no longer believed, but that he no longer believes. Truth can only be known by belief. That is faith. So when we lie, we deny truth. We say, I do not know him. We deny Jesus. And we imprison ourselves in death and hell. C.S. Lewis said, the door to hell is locked from the inside. Well, praise God that truth himself died and descended into hell for the love of you. Speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Gosh, I think the closest that any human being could ever get to actually doing that would be to, like, whisper a name. Jesus. Is that a swear word? Well, there are assertive oaths and there are promissory oaths. Assertive oaths assert what is true. Promissory oaths assert what will be true. The scout oath is a promissory oath. How many of you have taken the scout oath? Guys, hold those hands up. Hold them up. Good. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love scouting. I think it's just great. But let's be honest. I broke the scout oath the moment I took it. Because I swore not to swear. And I have broken it every day since then. Honestly, has anyone ever had a day when you did your best to do your duty to God and your country and you helped other people at all times? Have any of you ever fulfilled the scout oath? Liars! Perjurers! Wow. You know, we can argue whether our promises and vows are technically oaths, but they're at least lies. I vow to be your loving and faithful husband as long as we live. And Jesus says, you look upon a woman with lust and you have committed adultery in your heart. That vow didn't last real long. I mean, what was I thinking? That the rest of my life, I would never look at another woman and have some lust? And not only that, it's insane. How would I know? I don't control the future. You know, when we make those vows, I think what we mean is, well, I intend, I really hope, I sure do. I mean, gosh, I want that to happen. And you know, when you say yes and you say no, it's kind of assumed that you intend for it to happen. But when we promise and vow, we're saying, it will be true and I will make it happen. How could we be so stupid? I mean, our promises must be lies. For we don't know the future. We don't control the future. Like Jesus said, you can't make one hair black or white. Sure, you can dye it, but you know, down in there, you can't change. And why would we make a promise to God? Of all people. He's eternal. That means right now, he knows every sin that you're going to commit for the rest of your life. And you're promising him? God, I vow to, doggone it, I'm never going to touch alcohol again. Why are you telling him? Trying to con him? Trying to hide from him? With vows and oaths and promises? You know, I used to sing this song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I really like this line. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And I love this song. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. I stopped singing that last line. Because every time I doubt, every time I sin, every time I lie awake full of anxiety, I let him go. And I stop following. And do I think that I will make the situation better by lying in worship? I can't promise anything. By definition, because I can't predict the future. James, he writes this. He says, come on, guys. Don't say this, that tomorrow or today we're going to go to such and such a town and trade for a year. You don't know about tomorrow. You should say, if it is God's will, I will go. And then later, quoting Jesus in Matthew, he writes this, above all, don't swear by heaven or earth or any oath. Let your yes be yes. And you know, be no. Why? That you may not fall under condemnation. Ooh, now I think we're getting closer to the camel. Because you know, when we make promises and swear oaths and make regulations and vows, what are we doing? We're writing laws for ourselves. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and doctrines. These indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but they have no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. Colossians 2, verses 21 through 23. When we vow, when we make laws for ourselves, we make a regulation that we try to fill and we promise to fill with our own energy, which is our flesh and our pride. And what happens? We make a vow, I'm gonna do it. And then we fail. And we feel really bad about failing. So we make a bigger vow. Next time, doggone it, I'm really good. I mean, I really, really mean it this time. And then we fail. And then we feel really, really bad because we lied twice and failed double. And maybe that leads us into further and further sin and shame and whatever that thing is that tempts us. And then in our shame, we say, oh my gosh, well, this time is going to be different. I really mean it. I vow, make a bigger vow, which turns into a bigger lie and more shame. And you see, we are enslaving ourselves to addiction and law. And shame and condemnation and hell and demons. You know where the word exorcist comes from? It comes from the Greek, ek, orkos. Out of oaths, delivered from oaths, laws and broken laws. You know, some say that Alcoholics Anonymous is the most successful, actually the only successful program in treating alcoholics, addicts, sinners. And that's not really true, because it's really not a program, it's a philosophy, and the philosophy comes from Jesus. And when it truly works, addicts surrender to Jesus. In AA, though, you don't make vows and oaths and promises for the future. You know what you make? Confessions. Now. You don't vow, I'll never, ever, ever touch alcohol again. Oh man, that is a law that brings condemnation. You confess, I am a powerless alcoholic sinner now. You confess. I'm poor in spirit. I'm meek. I mourn. I hunger and I thirst for righteousness now. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's the start of this chapter, the Beatitudes. And have you ever noticed that the Beatitudes are all about the position of our heart now? Eternity touches time now. Jesus meets us now. Now is the day of salvation. We confess our now, and Jesus makes a promise for our future. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. Jesus is our promise for the future. You know, in all the New Testament, I couldn't think of one place where a person made a promise or a vow in really any positive sense. The closest was maybe Paul's vow, confusing in Acts about some deal or whatever, but really nothing. Now, in the Old Testament, people swore and made oaths all over the place. Now, they also broke them, but they made them. And then I thought, well, I'll read through Matthew and see what I can find in Matthew. So I read through Matthew in chapter 8. These guys come to Jesus and say, oh, Master, we will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we never hear from those guys again. In chapter 14, Herod makes an oath and it traps him into killing John the Baptist. In chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, hey, guys, I could build a booth for you and avoid booms from heaven. Shut up! I mean, there's something close to that, I think. But God booms. Peter, listen to him. Listen. In chapter 26, Jesus breaks bread, saying, this is my body. And he takes the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. And just after that, he says, this night, you will all fall away. And Peter pipes up. And he says, oh, Jesus, though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus, lover of my soul, I will never let you go. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And they all made such declarations. You know, churches get nervous about guarding the communion table. And so they have people make oaths and take vows before they come. You know, Paul wasn't so nervous about guarding the table from people, but guarding people from the table. And it's absolutely fascinating to me that the only promises the disciples made in the vicinity of the Lord's table that very first night were all lies. And Jesus knew it. And he still said, my body, take it and eat it. My blood, drink it. You need it. Later that night, Satan sifted Peter like wheat. And Peter denied Jesus three times. The second time he denied it with an oath. The third time he began to invoke a curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed and Peter remembered the Lord's word, the truth. And he went out and he wept bitterly, all that much more bitterly, I'm sure, for the oaths and the promises he had just made. Maybe we shouldn't make promises and vows and oaths at the Lord's table before the blood of the covenant. And now if you're paying attention, you ought to be asking yourselves a question. Hey, wait a minute. A covenant is an oath, right? It's an oath. Yeah. If you form a covenant, you swear an oath. In the old covenant of law, God promises to bless and the people promise to obey. It was a covenant between God and humanity, and both swore. But there is an older and a deeper covenant, an eternal covenant that we also refer to now as the new covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, you remember that old Abraham, in the night, he saw this. He saw smoke and fire as it passed between the pieces of slaughtered animals laid upon the ground, and Abraham said nothing. God was making a covenant, and God swore an oath. He swore, "Abraham, I will bless your seed." That's an abbreviation. But Abraham said nothing. At the Lord's table, Jesus, the seed of Abraham, makes the new covenant, the eternal covenant. On his cross, Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law, the penalty of the old covenant. He pays for every broken oath, and he pays for hell. And on the cross, Jesus ratifies the new covenant, the eternal covenant. God made a covenant, and he's keeping both sides. Jesus is our priest forever, uniting us to God. Hebrews 7:21, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever." This makes Jesus the surety, the guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus is the smoke and the fire that walks the covenant. Jesus is the lamb that was slain to ransom us from the penalty of the old covenant that was part of the revelation of the new covenant. Jesus is also the lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world to ratify the eternal covenant. Jesus is the oath of God, promising to bless the children of Abraham. All the promises of God find their yes in him. Jesus is the word of God, and God swears with words. Is Jesus a swear word? Yes! He's God's swear word, and he's swearing to you, "I love you. I love you." Everywhere, every when, every how. And this is the question. This is the question. Will you believe God's oath or make your own? All your promises, all your oaths are lies. For all your promises assume that you are the answer, the Savior. And on your own, you are dead. The problem. But believe the truth, Jesus, and live. We are saved by grace. Oh, we love to say that. We're saved by grace. And you know what? We're also changed by grace. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Abide in me, and I in you. Apart from me, you can do. Apart from communion with me, apart from me, apart from unity with me, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not your oaths, but the oath of God in you. Ingest him, believe him. Everywhere, every when, every how, the love of God poured out. A few months ago, a guy named Randy stood here giving his testimony at the Desert Hope Conference, and I heard it on tape, and I thought, oh, what a great story. He had been a homosexual for years, practicing homosexual, and he confessed Christ. He came to Christ, and yet he still struggled. He said homosexuality was the Lord of his life. It was what he thought about. It was what he struggled with. It was what he thought defined him. And so I'm sure that he made all kinds of vows and oaths and promises, and yet it seemed like he was just powerless. And one day in his apartment, he said he was praying, and he prayed something like this: Jesus, would you show me what it means that you are Lord? And immediately he said he had a vision. All at once he saw himself and his first real homosexual partner, Ron. They were in bed together, and Jesus was standing next to the bed, weeping. He said he felt such grief that if he felt any more, he thought he would die. And then the Lord spoke. He said, this is just a taste of the love I have for you and Ron. And you were so blind you didn't even know. I have seen every single sexual act that you have done with every person, and I loved you so much. I loved you so much that I wanted you to know me. And it hurt me, the heart of God, to know that you could not hear me. And you see, it was then that Randy saw the truth. Jesus, the love of God poured out everywhere, every when, every how. I doubt he made any vows. He said, I didn't even know what straight people did at that point. But he just knew that he could trust God, believe truth. He believed the truth, and the love of God descended into his hell, and he was set free. He was changed. And sure, it was a process, but that was 10 years ago. And now he gives his testimonies in churches around the country. The cock crowed, and all Peter's vows were broken. You know, all oaths dissolve in the vicinity of this oath. This is the oath breaker, the supreme oath. Peter's vows lay broken on the ground, and he wept bitterly. A few days later, the resurrected Jesus, nail prints in his hands and his feet. Jesus appeared to Peter at breakfast on the shore of Galilee, and he asked him, do you love me? Three times. Do you love me? Now. He didn't say, Peter, you messed up. I want you to take a vow that you're not going to screw up like that again. I want to see what you're going to do different. I want you to promise me and not to make any mistakes. He said, do you love me now? Then feed my sheep. As far as we know, Peter never made any more vows or oaths or promises. And yet he went on to be the rock, just what Jesus had called him, the foundation of the New Testament church. I mean, think about it. If anybody, I mean, maybe he, Paul, maybe a few others, I mean if anybody really followed Jesus and would not let him go, it was Peter. And though none went with him, still he followed. He followed Jesus all the way to the outskirts of Rome, where he was crucified on a cross upside down. And so what am I saying? Stop making oaths and believe God's oath. That on the night Jesus, the truth, was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. And so we invite you to come to the table and tear off a bit of the bread and dip it into the cup. The black cups are wine. The purple cups are juice. We invite you to come if you want to put your trust in the oath of God, Jesus the Christ. Even if you say, I believe, help my unbelief, come. For he is even the one that gives us faith. And you know, usually I say, as you come sing, worship this morning. I mean, worship and sing and all that stuff. But as you get close to the elements, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, maybe this morning just stop singing. Don't say a thing. Don't intend a thing. Don't promise a thing. And above all, don't make any oaths. But see Jesus, the oath of God. The love of God, and ingest him, believe him. And if you're tempted to make an oath, it's just knocking on your head, you know, turn that oath into a prayer. Instead of saying, doggone it, in 2003, I'm going to be good. Say, oh God, be good in me. Live your life in me. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. How deep is the love of Jesus? I can't put words on it, but these are the pictures while we were worshiping that were going through my mind, and that is that before there was space and before there was time, God thought of me, and he thought of you, and he swore an oath from the foundation of the world. I love Peter, and I love my children. And then he said, let there be light, and there was light. And he began to make man in his own image, and he began to tell him his love story. And then at one point, along about 2,000 years ago, he revealed the oath. He sent the oath. And the more I believe the oath, the more I walk in the truth. And the more all the oaths that I make and the promises that I make and the vows that I make, they are dissolved by my faith in the oath, what is true. And I walk in the truth. And I'm made in his image. And he will not let me go. Father, I need to confess to you that in the deep, deep places of my heart, I really have trouble believing that you're that good and that gracious and that loving. And that's the problem, isn't it? I think it's that I lusted after this movie, some movie, or I
was mean to the kids, or I did this, or I did that. But all of those things, Lord, are a manifestation of a deeper truth that I don't believe the truth. And so, Lord, I believe. Thank you for helping my unbelief. You are that good. In Jesus, amen. If you'd like prayer, members of the prayer team would love to pray with you. Prayer team is important because if you came to this table this morning, you put your faith in Jesus the Christ, it is the great oath breaker. It breaks all the other oaths in all eternity. It was sworn before the foundation of the world. It is the deepest oath. And yet we need people to pray with us through old oaths and promises and broken laws and help us to believe the oath of God. And when we do that, we walk in the light and God destroys the works of the evil one in us. So if you'd like prayer, members of the prayer team would be happy to pray with you. And before you go, let me say, I still really sing that. I love that song. Jesus, lover of my soul. But you know what I do? I just change the words. I mean, that's what I do during the songs. I don't know if that's a copyright infringement or whatever, but I don't care. I just sing, Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, you will never let me go.
Amen.
Amen.